I heard about a young man who was asked to fill in on one occasion for an older, very experienced preacher, well-loved preacher. And the young man was quite disturbed about having to do that. In fact, he was extremely nervous. And as he stood in the pulpit, he noticed there was a door in the back of the auditorium that had a window section missing. And someone had placed a piece of cardboard in it. And he told the audience, he said, "I feel like that piece of cardboard. I'm a substitute." As the people were going out, one sister, trying to encourage him, said, "Son, you weren't a substitute. You were a real pain." I hope I haven't been a real pain this week. But Dorothy and I have enjoyed this trip. We've enjoyed being in several homes already, enjoying meals. I told her yesterday this will be an 85-pound meeting. But we're grateful to the Mims and the Reeds and to Vesta and to Dennis for feeding us this week, and to all of you who brought food and finger foods and all of that kind of thing, just to see how heavy you can make me before I get back to school. You have a good congregation here, and I would encourage you to keep up the good work and pray for one another and keep it going. Just keep it going. Sometimes you just have to keep sawing wood because nothing else works. And so just keep going, and I think you're going to be all right. In the United States since 1973, nearly 46 million babies have been murdered. In our country today, 51% of couples living together do so without benefit of marriage. That's the first time in our history that we've reached that percentage, but the last census showed us that. In Memphis, where we live, 27% of the children come home to no mother or father. They're called latchkey children. They have to lock themselves in the house until the one parent gets home. In America today, divorce is at an all-time high. 53% of all new marriages end in divorce. And here's a statistic that really startles me. 89% of teenage marriages in this country end in divorce. 89%. What's wrong? I believe they haven't read the marriage manual. And I want to point out some things to us tonight from the marriage manual that I believe will help all of us in our marriages. Years ago at the South Haven Church of Christ, we announced a class called Love Life in Christian Marriage. We had in mind to have that class for the young adults. The people who really wanted to come surprised us. They were in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. And we began to discover, Dorothy and I did, that we had not taught ourselves how to be married, even if we've been together for years. We learned that some conversations in a household all day long go something like this. "What do you want for supper?" "I don't know. Fix what you like." When he gets home, he's in the chair. That's about it until they go to bed. And so we thought, maybe we haven't read the marriage manual. Maybe we haven't learned how to be married and happy and excited the way God wants us to be. Look with me tonight at Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 3. And you'll read there that some Pharisees came to Jesus on one occasion, tempting him or testing him. They were trying to get him into trouble with one or both of the rabbinical schools on marriage. One rabbinical school was teaching that a man could put away his wife for any reason. They were championed by a rabbi named Hillel. Another school, championed by a rabbi named Shammai, taught that the only reason you could put away your wife and remarry was if she committed fornication. The wife, under the Jewish system, had no law or right to put away her husband. That has changed, of course, under the new system, Mark 10, 11, and 12. And so they're testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said to them, "Have ye not read?" And I want to underline that. That's what I'm suggesting tonight, that the trouble in our homes today, we haven't read the marriage manual. That's an important question. Look over at the 22nd chapter of Matthew with me for a moment. And this time he will be confronted by the Sadducees. If you need a verse of Scripture that teaches you the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee, just mark down Acts 23:8 in your Bible, and that will give you the difference. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees both denied the other world and the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. The Sadducees were the priests of the day. These people had been trained in Greek philosophy. The Pharisees, on the other hand, had ancestors in the Babylonian captivity. The word Pharisee means separate one. They had separated themselves, they said, to protect the Word of God. Unfortunately, they added 613 laws to the Word of God, and they were rebuked, along with the Sadducees, by the Christ himself. But in this particular text, beginning at verse 23, the Sadducees come to him, Luke 22:23, who say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's called the Levirate law, unusual law. But the idea here was to have offspring so that they could maintain their inheritances. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, died, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, the third unto the seventh. Had I been that fourth or fifth husband, I believe I would have started checking for ground glass in the cereal. Something's wrong here. This woman has killed off seven husbands. And I'm mocking that because they don't have an argument. It doesn't add to my argument to make it one husband or seven husbands in this particular statement. But the Bible then says, and last of all, the woman died also. I guess so, after seven husbands. What a lady. Killed off seven husbands, Bill. I don't know what's going on there. Therefore, they ask, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all add her. Jesus said, you fellows made two mistakes. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, keep that in mind, please, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. They are genderless. There is no male or female in heaven. That is a genderless place. That is, we do not need to procreate in heaven. Nobody dies there. This is a genderless place. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, here's our line, have you not read? Why did they make two mistakes? They didn't read the book. Why do our marriages get into trouble? We don't know the manual. We don't know God's rules for marriage. That which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Did you get resurrection out of that? You should have. If you were aware of when that was said, and it was said by God after Abraham's body and Isaac's body and Jacob's body had been dead for 1,000 years plus. And yet he said, I am their God. And Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That is, somewhere Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. And had you read that, you would know it was no problem for God to resurrect them, had you read it. But they didn't read it. Go back with me now to Matthew 19 and listen to that statement he makes again. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said, have you not read? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He answered their question. How many males did God make in the beginning? How many? How many? How many? How many females? Just want to see if you're paying attention. One male and one female. Let me think now. He didn't make two males. He didn't make two females. So what is it God wanted? He wanted one male and one female for life. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Have you not read that he made a male and a female? Do you suppose that Adam ever said to Eve, or Eve to Adam, am I the only one? You think they ever had a problem like that? No. We have seen in our country now, because of Hollywood's influence and other things, people can't stay together for 17 minutes. God wants them to stay together for a lifetime. That's His rule. Now, how do I maintain that? Have you not read that He which made the beginning made them male and female? Watch law number one, and young people, make a note here to yourselves. He said, for this cause, because I made a male and a female, from those generations on, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Young people, I said earlier that 89% of our teenage marriages are ending in divorce. Why? They are not yet adults today. And God doesn't want babies married. He said so right here. When I get married, I have to be ready to leave my father and mother. That's His first law. That's mandatory. Can't be any other way. I've got to depart and start a new home. The young man who's not ready to be her protector, provider, both emotionally, financially, and every other way, is not ready to be married. And sociologists are telling us that girls today are so tied to mama that they're not ready to be married either. We have, in this country, children in their 20s returning home from college. Why? Because they're still, according to the studies, in their adolescence. Now, I used to think of adolescence as 13, 14, or 15. Not so today. What's happened? Well, if I were 17 back, way back when Bill and I were children, before dirt was invented, way back there, when you got to be 17 years old, you were already grown up and knew how to work. And you know how to provide, and you know how to start a new home. Not so today. These children are actually babies and not ready to leave father and mother. If you were to ask me what the biggest problem is when we find a young man who wants to preach who's married, the biggest problem is she won't leave home. She won't go with him. Young lady, when you marry that man, you have to be a grown-up woman and ready to go wherever he goes. That's what God wants. You make a new home now. Well, now, I don't understand something here. He said, leave father and mother. But I'm to honor my father and my mother. How do I do both? Look over at the 7th chapter of Mark a minute. The one has nothing to do with the other. Not really. When it comes to marriage, I leave father and mother. When it comes to something else in their lives, I honor them. In the 7th chapter of Mark, verse 10, for Moses said, Jesus said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, Aramaic word, that means it's a gift. What were they doing? Terrible, terrible, terrible practice. Mom and dad reached an age when they needed help. Couldn't take care of themselves anymore. So they would go to the children, and the children said to them, sorry, Mom and Dad, we gave our money to the temple. And then when Mom and Dad would expire from lack of care, the children would go back to the priest. He would give them their money back and take his cut. They called it korban. They actually thought that if they gave money to the temple, that it would exclude them from helping their parents when they got to a certain age. That's what it means to honor your father and mother. You take care of them when they need help. It has nothing to do with your sentimentality toward them or your relationship toward them. It has everything to do with God wanting me to care for them. That should be a natural thing. Obviously, it wasn't in their day, may not be today. I've met some people who were shuffled off here and there because the children didn't want to take care of them. That's not a good thing, folks. We're to honor our father and mother. But when we get married, we leave them. That is, we start a new home. My friend Ron Brotherton out in California, who is in family therapy, says that when you get married, listen, young people, put three bridges between you and your in-laws and burn down two. One of the biggest problems young married people have is in-laws. Oh, Mama, he's not treating me right. Well, come on home, darling. Oh, Mama, don't do that to her. She started a new home. Let her fix it. That's her home. She has to take care of it. When our oldest son got married, her father who was an elder in the church at the time, stood in front of her with a dinner plate and snapped it in two and handed her half of it. He said, "You're always welcome here, Cindy, but I want this to represent the fact that you're starting a new home. God doesn't expect babies to get married." My children gave me a gift at Christmas time last year. It's a plaque. It says, "Kids, the gift that keeps on taking." I think it's all right to help them when they need help, but that's their house. He's the head of that house. She's the queen of that house. And we don't interfere. When our first got married, sometimes Dorothy would learn something and she'd want to get on the phone. We don't interfere there. That's their home. They walked into my office one day and they were madly in lust, which is the feeling that young couples have for each other because they haven't learned how to love yet. Love is something else altogether. It takes years, and we're going to learn how to do that in just a moment. But he was 16 years old, brothers and sisters, and she was 19. And they were excited. And they said, "Brother Mosher, we want you to do our wedding." As if that were a privilege. Weddings are my second most favorite thing to do in all the world. My first favorite is running over hot coals in my bare feet. A wedding takes 2 days out of my life. It takes the rehearsal day. I don't know why I need to go and rehearse. I've stood the same place in every wedding. And then it takes the next day for the wedding. And there are three people who should never be at the rehearsal. The two mothers-in-law and the bride. We would get done in 15 minutes. I'm just teasing. But they thought it was so exciting for them to ask me to do their wedding. And I looked at him and thought about this verse, "Leave father and mother." And I said, "Son, where do you work?" He said, "Brother Mosher, I don't work. I'm still in high school." Somebody's got to support this new family. So I looked at her. She said, "I'm not going to work." So I looked back at him. I said, "Where are you going to live?" Listen to his answer. "With mommy." I helped them read this verse. And then I said, "This preacher will not do this wedding. You're not ready. And God said you weren't ready. You need to be ready to start a new home." She called me. Mama did. "Why won't you do the wedding?" I explained it to her. And I said, "If they get married, that couple will be divorced within a year." I had to say I was wrong about that. It was only about 3 or 4 months. Leave father and mother. And young man, if you're not settled in life, how are you going to support a wife and any children that come? How are you going to do that? And young lady, he is the one now that you follow, not mom and dad anymore. He is. And while I'm thinking about it, and isn't the title of my sermon tonight, wife, if you already have children, listen to me, they are not as important as your husband is to you. I'm going to say that again. Your children are not as important to you as your husband is. He's the one to whom you have to follow the next rule and cleave to your wife. You have to be glued to her. She is more important to me than anyone else except God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. She is the one that God gave me. She is my life mate. How many times have I counseled couples who paid more attention to their children? When the children left home, they didn't know what to do with each other. They didn't build a life together. Let's see if we can learn how to do that. I asked Josh to get a mic so he could read for us tonight. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 for a few minutes and learn how to cleave to one another. You ready, Josh? We're going to start on Chapter 5, verse 21. I don't know the page number. I'm going to interrupt you. You know that. All right.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
What?
Submitting yourselves one to another.
That sounds plural to me. Is yourselves plural? So I submit to her, she submits to me? In the what of the Lord?
Fear.
So it's all right for the man to do the dishes once in a while. I can hear my father when I say that. That's woman's work. Maybe in his day it was. In other words, we're a team. And whatever it takes to get that marriage right, we work together to get there. We give in. Selfishness has no place in marriage. It doesn't belong there. It can't be there. We have to think about the other person, not self. What's the next verse?
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands.
Unto whom?
Your own husbands.
Yes. As what?
As unto the Lord.
Now, the only woman in this room who is in subjection to me is Dorothy Carroll Cox Mosier. She's sitting right there. This verse has been used in the wrong way in some places to say that that's a relationship of every male in the church to every female in the church. I hope not, because this is sexual submission. Your own husband. That's what he's talking about. She is in subjection to me in that category. Nobody else. Her own husband, not somebody else's. Her own husband. And sisters, and brothers, if that's not true in every marriage, another issue arises, and that's called lack of trust. And that may be the foundation of marriage. You remember that it was said of the worthy woman that her husband did safely trust in her. In fact, it says the heart of her husband did safely trust in her. And this is what's wrong, young people, with premarital cohabitation. It leads to a lack of trust when the couple gets married. And it becomes an issue with them for a long time and sometimes their whole married life. Because the thought comes, if that person would do that with me before we got married, what's to stop her or him afterwards with someone else? It's a trust issue. And it's basic to marriage. What's the next verse there, Josh?
For the husband is the head of the wife.
Hey, is that still in there? Read that again. I like that.
For the husband is the head of the wife.
You got that right. I'm the boss. I run things in my house, washing machine, vacuum cleaner, other things. Like that. I don't think he means I'm the boss in that sense. How is Christ the head of the church? And why is it that we are willing to submit to him? Because we know he loves us. And we know what he did for us. In fact, read the rest of the verse there.
Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
He's the what of the body?
Savior.
Who's the Savior of that marriage? The husband. Yes. He has to take the lead in that area. A lot of men don't know that and don't take the lead. Sometimes it's left up to her, and that's not a good thing. Keep reading.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
In how many things?
Everything.
Let the wife be in subjection to her husband in everything? Oh, I like that. So if I want to go to Walmart, she can't go to Kmart, right? That's right. That's all you got to do. I want to go to Walmart. Okay, everything. Going to Walmart. Right? Come on, Bill, give me some help here. Okay. That's right. And that's all you talk about, need to talk about when you talk about subjection. What's that mean anyway? It means she's second in command. That's exactly what the word means. She's second in command to the head. And she's the second in command in everything. In other words, there are some decisions made together, and he takes the lead. And if I want to go to Walmart, that's where we're going. Got that, Josh? Don't go to Kmart anymore now. Just because she wants to go there. All right? But watch it. Watch the next verse.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Uh-oh. Husbands, love your wives. Well, you fellows get comfortable. Because we're not doing very well here. Let me tell you how I did it when I first got married. I worked 8 hours a day. She ought to know I love her. I go to work every day. And then I would come home and maybe mow the grass and keep everything looking nice. And I knew that she knew I loved her. Look how hard I was working. And she was sitting in the house thinking, he doesn't pay any attention to me. And so I was doing it all wrong. I thought that the things I did for her and gave her was what love was. No, no, Keith, you're so dumb. Love is, she wants me. She wants to hear me. I was one of those guys that I'm not going to bother her with the things that go on at work because I don't want to trouble her. And all the time, that's what she wants to hear. She wants inside here. If you want to see how badly a man can be in this area, just see the program Everybody Loves Raymond. That guy's an idiot. He really is. He is so insensitive to her. He doesn't understand her at all. She told him one day, oh, couples love to cuddle. He said, no, they don't. Just like a typical male. He wasn't listening. He wasn't loving her. Now, question. How did I learn to appreciate her in the first place? I dated her. Uh-oh. That's how I keep her. I date her. Brother Mosier, I've been married 35 years. I don't need to date. Yes, you do. Now, if you haven't been used to doing this, please don't call her up immediately and ask for a date this week. She'll have a heart attack. Try to do that slowly. And when you suddenly bring that flower unexpected, you might want to tell her you're going to do it the first time. She'll have such a shock, she won't know what to do. And when was the last time you left her a note or some kind of a statement like that? Or, like Dorothy did one time, when I got up to preach, she put a note in my pocket and I pulled it out and it said, kiss. Wasn't that nice? She said, no, it meant keep it short, stupid. So I know. I had to be careful with that. We date each other. Actually, call her up and ask for a date. That's how I... Don't be like that guy that told his girlfriend, honey, I'd climb the highest mountain for you and I'd cross the wildest river and I'll see you tomorrow night if it doesn't rain. Don't be like that. You got to date her, fellows, because he said, husbands, do what to your wives?
Love
them. That's agape. That puts her first. She's the queen in that house. She's way up here on a pedestal. I put her first. You know, they're different from us, brothers. They are totally different from us. And we have to learn how to speak woman to get along with them. Before I was born, and every male in this room was born, before we were born, a wash of testosterone came down over our brains. That doesn't happen to a female. It happens to males. And our brains activate new information differently. Our brains receive our information on the logical side over here. Their brains receive it on both sides at once, logical and emotional. And so they listen differently. They talk differently. You want to know the difference? Just listen and talk to a girlfriend on the phone. There's not a man in this room that would talk to another man on the phone the way they talk to each other. We don't do that. Hello, Bill. Yeah, what do you need? Okay, I'll see you. No, about 45 minutes later, they're still talking about some ribbon they bought at a store someplace. Who cares? But they do, because they think differently. They are totally different from us. In fact, if you want to test that, sit behind a lady out here behind at the stop sign someday and watch her when there's a car coming in the next county. And see what she does. She will sit there and you'll wonder, when is she going to go? Brothers, listen, her depth perception is different from ours. That car looks closer. That's why we have to counsel people who try to teach their wives how to drive. They fight. Why? Because they don't understand. She sees it differently. In fact, we are different physiologically. How many of you argue over the thermostat? I don't know why you do that. You're 8 degrees different to start with. We're different, and we process information differently. I'll give you an example. Dorothy came home one day and said, I wrecked the car. my testosterone took over immediately. One, do we have insurance? Yes. Is the car totaled? Number two, no. Was the other person hurt? No. Are you all right? Yes. I'm going to go read the paper. I solved the problem. I hunted it down. I've got it. She went into the kitchen to find a frying pan to kill me. Not really, but she didn't say to me, I wrecked the car. That's where I had to learn how to speak woman. You know what she was saying to me? Give me a hug. I'm still alive. I know she said I wrecked the car, but that isn't what she said. Because the tears were coming, she needed a hug. Oh, that hug solves a lot of things, folks. And if you men don't learn how to speak woman, good luck. Good luck. Because and you women need to understand something. When you tell us you know what you did, we have no idea. We don't know. Your memory is far better than ours. My wife can remember what she was wearing on our first date. I don't remember dating. Don't they have to remind us of anniversaries and birthdays? Their memory's better than an elephant's. And that leads me to another point. If I'm going to love her, and I'm going to argue with her all day long, and then want her at 11 o'clock at night, I'm going to destroy that marriage because I haven't asked her to forgive me yet for what I said that day. And it has to be specific. Would every husband in this room please look at his wife for a moment? If you don't want to have one, just look at a girl. That would be great. Does Ashley have two ears? Check.
Yes.
Ashley doesn't operate logically. It's all right. She can do it, but she doesn't operate that way. She doesn't operate from things he gives her. What she operates from is hearing something audibly. Ashley, I need you. And when you make her feel like that, Josh, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. I thought I learned how to do that. I'd bring Dorothy flowers. And then that got rather expensive, so I thought I'd sneak in these silk roses. Don't do that. She caught me. Now, what I want you to do, Josh, is find the verse that says, wives, love your husbands.
Wives, love your husbands?
Yeah, I want to find it. It's not there. Well, that's not fair. Yes, it is. Because the Bible, that great marriage manual, teaches us that we're different. And sisters, you're looking at a man who has no feminine side, and I don't care to get in touch with it. No matter what these silly psychologists are saying today, they don't know what they're talking about. God made us different. And if you'll read the very last verse in the chapter, we'll find out what God said to her and what he needs. She needs, I need you. You and I need something else, Josh.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
See that she what?
Reverence.
Her
husband.
Reverence her husband. It doesn't matter what your husband does for a living. That's how he identifies himself. When men meet each other, what do you do? Or what did you do? And that is their identity. I'm a preacher. I work for IBM. I'm a fireman. I'm an accountant. We identify ourselves with what we do. And if we are with a woman who disrespects that, who makes it seem as if we aren't the best in the field where we're working, we have a hard time loving her. Because we need more than anything else from the woman who is our mate, respect. That comes before anything else, sisters. Respect. One time I came out from preaching, got in the car, and Dorothy looked at me and said, "Where in the world did you get that outline?" That almost destroyed me at that moment. Because I want her to think I'm a good preacher. I want her to respect that. I asked her one day, I said, who are the two best preachers in the brotherhood? She said, well, there's one fewer than you think. She didn't say that. We need to respect them. They need that. On television today, husbands are pictured as a sorry lot. God said no. He's the leader. Why did he do that? I would like to see a show of hands from you sisters if you know that men are boys in big bodies. How many of you know that? That's why I'm up here tonight. Because the way he made us, if I sit in the subjection seat, I'll be destroyed. I'm not made that way. I cannot take the second in command position and function correctly. In fact, if you'll go to congregations where women take the lead, you won't see very many men there. Why? That's the way we're made. I'm not up here because males are superior to females. I'm up here because of the way God made me. Somehow, when he was doing the creation, he took one look at Adam and said, I can do better than that, and he made a woman. And he put some of his best stuff in her so that she's able to take that second-in-command position and still remain faithful to God and her husband. There's something about her that's different from a male. And we need to be... In fact, would you sisters look at your husband's back for a moment? See if he's got a back. Check him out. Take your hand and pat him between the shoulder blades, please. And you tell him he's the best at whatever he does. That's the best preacher you know, Ashley. Come on. There you go. He's the best song leader. Sister Reed, where are you? Thank you. The best song leader you know is right there. Yes, sir. Let him know that. And incidentally, if we do this right, breakfast, supper, and breakfast, lunch, and dinner is a whole lot better in the house. When we date each other, when she treats him with respect, when he honestly knows how to let her know, I need you, and I don't need any other woman. One male, one female, for life. I said three laws. Look at that verse again. Leave father and mother. God doesn't want babies married. Cleave to one another. Literally be glued. In fact, I know that when one loses his or her mate, that's the greatest grief there is, because we lose a part of ourselves. We lose that person with whom we identified life. And so he says at the end of that, and they too shall be one flesh. I don't know if Dorothy would agree with this. You can ask her afterwards. But I think we're more in love today than we've ever been. Thank you. She went like that. What happened? They too shall be one flesh. When I was a little boy, I had a job that my mother gave me to go down into our cellar. Now, where I was, it wasn't a basement. It was a dirt floor down there. And my dad had built some shelves, and she put her canned goods on those shelves. They stayed cool and so on down there. And my job was to go down and get from the shelf whatever she sent me to get. And so I was down there to get some preserves. I didn't like that job. It was dark down there and cobwebs and everything else. So I ran down there very quickly, grabbed a jar where I knew the preserves were, and ran upstairs with it and handed it to her. And that jar had been on the shelf so long, the top had rusted. And somehow she got the top off, however you sisters do that. You have some magical way. You hand it to me and I'm straining, and then you go, and then off it comes. But when she opened that jar of preserves, it had been on the shelf so long, it had completely turned to sugar. If you and I married 50 years as we are now, or 10 years, or 5 minutes, do it the way God has instructed us to do it, and we keep dating one another, and respecting the husband and loving the wife, if we keep doing that, the longer we stay together, just like that preserve turned to sugar, so does our marriage. It becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. That's His promise. They too shall be one flesh. And I don't know how to do that unless both of us are Christians. And that is the basic foundation of God's marriage manual. Both of us children of God, that will cement the marriage better than anything else does. And how do I become a Christian if I'm a husband tonight and not a Christian? I decide that I believe that He did die for me. He did die instead of me. He is the one He talked about. He was raised from the dead that day. And once I believe that, I'm ready to make a decision to do whatever He tells me to do. And He tells me, first of all, to confess His Son's deity before witnesses. Second command He gives me is to be immersed in water. And it's at that point He takes away my sin, according to Acts 22:16. And at that moment, I'm a Christian, when I come up out of that grave, that watery grave of baptism. And from then on, I begin to try to do it God's way, even God's marriage laws become important to me as a Christian. If we can help you become a Christian tonight, make it known while we stand, while we sing.